It's hard for us to conceive that the Christian life and the scriptures, Old and New Testament, describe something, a way of life and a way of thinking that has absolutely no home in human nature. And for years and years and years, people try to look at the scriptures through their own template or the template of the prevailing culture. And so it becomes essentially almost impossible to understand. And even, as and it's so sad, the so-called leaders of the church are blind in terms of understanding this because they just copy from one another. There was an article I read a while back that talked about there's more plagiarism among ministers than there is in any other field in the history of the world. Because they just copy each other. And so the same, you know, look at what's happening with Copeland and his little, you know, Copeland's running around starting churches and has all these little guys and they have conferences and then he hires a preacher for the church. And so you just have this whole group of people promulgating the same errors. And you have Trinity Broadcasting Network and it's just massive. And the influence, if they're not scripturally grounded, is massive because it attracts the senses.
They're duplicating themselves, not Christ.
Right. That's a good point. Now, when Jesus said something like we're going to read here, you know, everybody tries to understand it with the template of their mind, with the pillars. And so as long as the pillars are there, with all of the engravings, the value systems and everything that you have in your mind and your subconscious, and everything passes through that, then you can never understand the scriptures. I've always said that the only way you can understand the scripture is through the eyes of the cross. The only way you can read the scripture is to read them from the same place that they were written. They were written from the standpoint of eternity. And if you try to use any cultural influence or any opinions about stuff or even time to understand the scriptures, you end up in Babylon. Some of you know very well. Touchdown. Practice. All right? Everybody understand that as a basis. All right. John 14, let's go to verse 27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Okay, so we spent months and months and months on trying to understand what peace is, and I think hopefully everybody agrees that peace is the absence of againstness. There is no againstness in peace. Well, what about Satan? Isn't he against us? No. He's against the flesh. He's against everything. But we'll see in a minute that the prince of when Christ said, "The prince of this world cometh, and he has no interest in me." I mean, it's crazy. So we try to define peace by everything going okay. That has nothing to do with peace. Peace is the perception that there is an absence of againstness, and anything that you perceive as something you don't like is the chastisement of God. Not something for you to fight against or solve or fix or get delivered from. Everybody looks at Ronnie. All right. You have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come unto you. If you love me, you would rejoice, because I said I go unto the Father. For my Father is greater than I, and now I have told you before it came to pass, that when it is come to pass, you might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince... Oh, here it is. I forgot that it was right here. For the prince of this world cometh and has nothing in me, or no interest in me. That's an incredible statement. But that's not what we're going to study. But the world may know that I love the Father, as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. Now, The prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. No interest in me.
Like Esther.
Yeah. Right. There's nothing to benefit Satan, the god of this world, in Christ. Now we're going to end up getting controversial. Okay? Let's go to...
I don't think that's a very good
one. Matthew 5. No. Yeah, Matthew 5. Matthew 5. What?
You don't want to make anybody mad.
I know. Verse 25, just that one verse. Agree with thine adversary quickly while thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Now, who is the adversary? There's only one adversary. Ha, Satan, the opposer, the adversary. Agree with the adversary quickly. Can you believe that? It obviously doesn't mean individuals. No.
No, you know, last night we studied Psalm 140, 141, something like that, and it goes from plural to singular, plural to singular.
Yeah.
It's so cool. There's only one.
There's only one adversary.
Oh, okay, I was thinking individually we agree with our adversary quickly when it comes to our mind, when our mind starts accusing us. That's what I thought you meant when you say it wasn't individual.
Okay. Agree with thine adversary quickly. Okay, let's look at another one now. Matthew 5, go to still same chapter, verse 39.
While you're in the way with him.
Same chapter, 39. Yeah, verse 38. You have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I say unto you that you resist not evil. Etc., etc. Agree with thine adversary quickly. Resist not evil. Think how much simpler your life would be if you resisted not what you perceived as evil. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? How much time do you spend... we don't want to go there. The reason that you are powerless is that the reason that all believers are powerless is that we think our souls and our spirit and our beings are independent selves. And we exist alone, and we must strive and work at it and put effort to become something. And the worst kind of effort is the effort to become a believer. There is no worse effort. Now, that idea, the idea that we believe that we are independent selves would fall down, would go away, and we would know that we are one with Christ and one with the Father and nothing can separate us if the pillar fell down. The purpose of that pillar is to cause you to have a certain set of do's and don'ts, shoulds and shouldn'ts, likes and dislikes, so that you can continue in the illusion that you're an independent self. Now, for some of you, this is critical, because this is where you spend your life. Do you understand what I'm saying?
If your main idol were to fall, is that what you just said?
No, if the pillar fell, then you wouldn't have... You would know you are in union. You would be as the grain of mustard seed. Okay, the pillar is the basis of what we're talking about here. that's what we've been talking about ever since I've been studying the last few days. The pillar is this symbolic penis-looking thing in your mind that has all of the value systems, should, shouldn'ts, likes, dislikes, what I should do, what I shouldn't do, on it.
Do's and don'ts.
Huh? Do's and don'ts. And that pillar was already there when you were born, but now it had a few things on it. But now it's got 500,000 pillar things on it. You remember I used to talk about how that your mind is like, they don't have any more, but it used to be floppy disks, but I guess now it's CDs or something. But it's like a whole huge stack of CDs that control every aspect of your response to stimuli. And that is you as a computer. That stack of CDs, that stack of floppy disks, or that stack of, if you're my age, that stack of punch cards, has to be destroyed. So that you, otherwise you will never, ever, ever know humility. And the garment will constantly be spotted by the flesh. How do you destroy the pillar?
Agree with the adversary.
Mm-hmm.
Because there's againstness. My stack of CDs is what causes againstness.
Right.
But I can diffuse that.
You diffuse it by?
Agreeing with the adversary.
And you diffuse it by repentance, which is agreeing with the adversary. Remember, I tell you this all the time, but nobody believes me. There is nothing you can accuse me of that I'm not guilty of. Now, can you say that? We could try here. Should we test it? No, we better not test it. It'll take too long.
You want us to accuse you of things?
No, I'm saying, you understand that is there anything that somebody could accuse you of that you would take offense to? All right. Remember we talked yesterday a little bit about the difference between soul and spirit? Your spirit, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, is the source of true desire, but desire gets filtered through the idolatry and it becomes your wants. It works its way up the pillar or your other group, molten images, and the desire is pure, but it becomes your wants. It's prostituted. You remember that? Now, in your false self are thoughts, feelings, reason, wants, and emotions. And your true self, you know, repent, and desire. That's all. The anointing you've received, you have need that no man teach you, so you know. The promise of God is that he'll give you your heart's desire, not your wants. So you desire. And what else? You know. You desire. What did I just say?
Repent.
And you repent. Now, if you can get that simple statement straight, so that you, in your false self, which is the Antichrist, the instead of Christ, are your thoughts, your emotions, your ideas, your wants. And if Satan himself were standing next to you and telling you these things, would you pay any attention to him? This is what you need. This is what you should have. Of course not. So the basis of repentance, the basis of this whole process of humility, is learning the difference between soul and spirit. And that's what discipleship, in a very real sense, is about. It's about exercising your senses, or your being, so that you know the difference between soul and spirit. Now, the scriptures call soul evil and spirit good. Do you think you can do that? Now we get back to the voice. You know what Jesus said, you my sheep hear my voice, they will not follow another. Will you follow another?
I was thinking about your last statement about soul and spirit. And the soul, in relation to this pillar, is what you're working on all your life. Put sticky tabs on it, you know, making notes and keeping it up, you know. So, but spirit is your breath. It's lasts about 3 seconds, you know. It's a continually emptying. You know, the typology there is.
You always, you breathe in the Holy Spirit, you breathe out you. That's why almost all of Christ's parables are about the plant kingdom. Because the plant kingdom uses the waste product of us to thrive. The plant gives off oxygen as its waste product. And we need oxygen. We breathe oxygen in order to live. We give off carbon dioxide, which the plant needs in order to survive and thrive. Now, there's an incredible lesson there that from God's standpoint, it's only your waste products that have any value. All right. This whole thing about resisting not evil that we started again. What you resist, you affirm. And once you affirm it, you give power to it. Now, what are you resisting today? Give me an example. Anybody resisting something? You want me to tell you what you're resisting? No. I don't want to do that. What you resist, you affirm, and you give power to it. Now, this kind of talk is why Paul was accused of preaching license. Because, my God, how can you not resist these things? Well, if you resist them, you give them power. That's why the long suffering, we account the long suffering of God as salvation, because it takes a hell of a lot of something to not to resist. And if because then once you no longer resist, then the thing that you're dealing with will soon have its power taken away. And it'll be just one of the many other things, like you no longer want to play tiddlywinks, or you no longer want to, you know, any other childish things. Right today, this moment, from this point forward, whatever you think whatever you are resisting, and for most of you, it has something to do with sex. I mean, let's face it. Whatever you're resisting is what you're giving power to.
So stop resisting.
That doesn't mean give into it. I mean, if that's what you have to do, you have to do it. But what it means is that you will quickly see the end of it. Now, I know a great deal about this. When I first became a believer, I mean, I was consumed with sexual desire, it was a never-ending thing, because all my life up until that point, if I saw something I liked, I got it most of the time. Then all of a sudden, I become a believer. And remember, I was a guest on the 700 Club, and I was talking about the need for honesty in the church, and I said there has to, we have to have the return of the honesty of St. Augustine, who said that after he was a believer for 12 years, he said, "Lord, make me chaste, but not just yet." And then I said, "And as for me, God's either got to find me a wife or make fornication not a sin." I got 147 proposals of marriage. Women sent me their financial statements, pictures of their dogs, pictures of themselves, a few of them lewd. And I've been banned permanently from the 700 Club. Forever.
For life? You've been banned for life?
They're resisting evil.
That guy that was here yesterday, that some of you met, Dick Mann, he was a former vice president of CBS. He was in charge of, it's called Program Practices and Procedures. He was the censor in charge of the, but he became a believer and left and did, he and I produced a television show called Miracle of America before I was a believer, back when the world was falling apart and everybody thought the government was going to fall and all that.
Oh, yeah, I remember.
Yeah. Anyway, many years later, I was on Demos Shakarian's program, The Good News, which was syndicated in 280 television stations around the country. And we talked, he and I talked about this yesterday.
Christian businessman.
Yeah, full gospel businessman. And Demos had my, some background stuff on me, you know, we worked from the White House, it was all this big stuff, and then he introduced me that way, and then he called me out on stage, and he's this little guy, and he slapped me on the back and said, "And only what has the Lord done for you today?" And I said, "He's messed up my life today, just like he's done every day since I've known him." And there was stunned silence, because it was a live audience, it was taped up at SMU someplace, anyway. I didn't find this out until a few days later, but Dick Mann was the producer and director of that show for Full Gospel Businessman. And Demos said he wasn't going to run that blankety-blank show because it didn't meet there. And Dick Mann, he was vital because he had increased his coverage from just a few stations to 280 stations and on and on. So Dick Mann said, "If you don't run that, I quit." So, and it got more mail than any other program they've ever had. Probably most of it want to kill me. I don't know why I brought all that up. Anyway, Jesus was powerful because he did not resist. Now think of that.
This is reckoning yourself dead.
I'm going to read a couple of things that I wrote a long time ago, and I'm just going to let you think about them, and then we'll talk more about them next time we meet. What you accept as against you, you replace with authority, because it is never in you. The Spirit is King, ruler of all. When Satan comes, you believe his lies. If you agree that you should or shouldn't do this or that, you're in the law, and you're fighting in this domain, and you're fighting a battle that Satan has already won because God has given him all this. You're confusing soul and spirit. Now, the one line I want to get in, and then we'll go through this in much more detail. You must accept the evil as Satan's right to test the outer you. This is his rightful domain. We give him his rights to our soul and to our bodies. We then are presented as lambs to the slaughter. The lamb lays down with the lion, and that's the meaning of that scripture. Now, this is critical. This has been for the most part, the hallmark of my life as a Christian. It's incredibly risky to not to resist, but to say, you're right, this is your rightful domain. Everybody, a little bit of understanding? As sheep to the slaughter, we are killed all the day long. It never stops. Think on these things. We can't even conceive. See, what we've done is we've brought into Christianity our ideas about what we think is evil or good or bad, and we still try to resist it. Now, we try to resist it with prayer or with mantras or scripture. We I'm crucified with Christ. I'm crucified. Rather, you use scripture as some kind of a mantra. And it's helpless, weak, nothing. And the reason is because you're trying to be strong. Now, in purposed weakness, before whatever it is, His strength is made manifest. Now, I hope you understand this, or at least an inkling, because it'll revolutionize your life like nothing else. Because your warfare will then be completely over. There's nothing else to fight against. There's no more working it, no more trying.
I was thinking this is what you just said cuts through all time and space. It cuts through all social barriers. It's the same for every man. There's no difference between anybody in this
very man. Amen. Amen. You've overcome the evil one by laying down your life. And that can never stop. Just think about how often each day you do the opposite. You do the opposite when you think you have some rights. Or you think you're offended at something. Or you judge somebody. I pray that you will spend more time on this because this is really important. The resurrected one rises and possesses his possession. Now tell me something. Why haven't we ever heard, I've never heard this teaching.
Well, I was just sitting here running through a list of the TV religion that I am aware of, and I can't think of anything on religious TV that isn't in direct opposition to what I'm saying.
I know.
Because what it is, it's all, in one way or another, some nicer than others, some more spiritual setting than others. It's all about changing what you don't think is right. It's all use this incantation, use this offering, use this ointment. It's all people selling stuff to change.
I agree.
It's a shame.
Just remember, what is taught is that Christ suffered this so we wouldn't have to.
Right. So use Christ and not suffer.
So it's avoiding death at all costs. That's become the doctrine.
That's sad.
We can live because he died.
We don't have to suffer.
But
it's his death that gives our death significance.
Amen. It's his resurrection that gives us the empowerment to die. Without that, it'd be silly. Good morning, Violetta. Please, please, please. Search the scriptures to see if these things be so. If not, then ignore them. But, I mean, do something else, but don't ignore them. Just watch each other. And if you see somebody resisting, exhort them. That's why we live in community. So you exhort one another daily while it is still called today. Instead of being concerned with your own little world. Because that little world will continue to get smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller until pretty soon it's nothing but dust and a vapor of smoke, and you won't even be there. Anybody have any other response? You understand?
How do you, I'm not sure how you stop resisting but not give in to it.
I didn't say you shouldn't give in to it. That's God's business.
Well, you said earlier, you don't necessarily, it doesn't mean you give in to it.
Well, I said, well, it might.
Yeah.
And that's why I went back and talked about my early...
Yeah, we often resist it by denying it's there.
Oh, yeah, we...
Well, it's risky.
It's the biggest risk there is.
Salvation is on the line, and you will think it's gone because your mind resisting you is what you're supposed to do. That's the Christian thing. So your Christianity is
at stake. It's like you don't take a stand against your temptations.
God makes a way to escape, or he doesn't.
That's why... It's hard for us to understand, but if you can hear and understand what I said this morning, that's why, from the standpoint of my dealings with other people, that's why I always, always try to err on the side of mercy. Because that is the long-suffering of our Lord, and that's what we account as salvation. But from this being, I can't think of a greater risk because it's not just whether you're going to die or not, it's the essence of you. I mean, it's mountain climbing or skydiving is far easier than this. But once you do it, it's just like breathing. Remember I told you a few weeks ago that you must forget everything in the past and must leave everything in the future to the hand in the Holy Spirit's hand. That your only thing is now, because we are entering a different dimension of life. No more same old, same old. Amen? And it's the oldest thing there is. I mean, there's nothing. It's nothing new about it. It's just, that's why I said it takes away what we've brought into the body of Christ, namely our template of how we view the scriptures. Because this will blow your mind. I can't tell you what it did to me when I saw this. All righty, take it big guy.